Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, starting with verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 16, verses 23 to 33. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So there was Jesus sitting in a room somewhere in Jerusalem with his disciples. That very night, he'd be arrested right outside the city in the Garden of Gethsemane on top of the Mount of Olives. The next morning, he'd be nailed to the cross. That night, he reassured his disciples of God the Father's love for them. God loved them because they belonged to Christ. But Jesus also told them something they absolutely didn't want to hear. In fact, something we don't like to hear either. None of us. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." That's not a popular message, even though our experience testifies to its truth. And because it's Jesus who said it, there's some irony in the fact that faith in Jesus is often promoted in our current American Christian culture as a vehicle to avoid suffering and live your best life now. That's a popular message in churches today because it's consistent with the ethos of our general culture. It's a message people find attractive. But rather than conforming to the culture, Christ called us to be distinctly countercultural, to not be conformed to this world. Read Romans 12:2. So are we who have faith in Christ called to be countercultural when it comes to suffering? What would that look like? You know, accepting suffering as part of your life or anticipating suffering in your life is not something that comes easily to anybody, even though suffering is common to all of us. In Mark 10, there's an outrageous story, an incident, that illustrates this. Here's the story. Near the end of his public ministry, Jesus and his entourage were slowly making their way toward Jerusalem when Jesus very plainly told them what would soon happen once they got there. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus couldn't have said it more clearly, but it went right over the heads of the disciples. They didn't understand at all. They recognized it as a description of suffering and turned away. They had other expectations for Jesus that did not include suffering. In fact, just days later, the disciples and brothers, James and John, approached Jesus with a request. "When we arrive in Jerusalem and you come into your glory, let us sit, one at your right and the other at your left." In other words, James and John were anticipating, along with the other disciples, that when they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus would be crowned the earthly king of Israel, and it would be their chance to cash in on their association with Jesus. Well, he was crowned all right, but with thorns. And on his right and his left hung two convicted criminals. So James and John had it completely wrong, even though Jesus had told them in advance what was coming. But it's not just them. We don't embrace suffering either. At the beginning of Matthew 5 are the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They're promises of blessing from God to those who are suffering. I happened to read the other day an article about top-rated sermon series, the top-rated sermon series for 2018. So these are sermons that are written by professional sermon writers and then offered for a subscription fee to pastors for their use. I don't do that, by the way, and I know some of you are very disappointed. One of the top-ranked sermon series for 2018 was called How to Succeed God's Way, a six-week sermon series on the Beatitudes. I mentioned it in Bible study recently as a confusion of law and gospel, because it took a gospel passage, a description of what God does for you, you who are suffering, and presents it as law, turns it into an imperative, what you need to do in order to succeed. It goes from good news to dubious advice, what current theologians have nicknamed law light, like Miller Lite, only not as good. But the reason I mention it is that it demonstrates the revulsion we have towards suffering. We don't like to talk about it or acknowledge it, though every single one of us faces suffering in our lives. In fact, many of us are suffering now. The truth is that in this fallen world full of sin, there is sickness and death, and with it, fear and sadness. There is anger and betrayal that tears families apart. There are hopes dashed and dreams unfulfilled. There's bitter disappointment and crushing tragedy. There's loss so grievous that the sting never goes away. In this world, you will have trouble. But in the same breath that Jesus said those words to his closest friends, he also said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. In other words, for those who trust in Christ, there is a better outcome than you can imagine right now. There's a bigger picture that you can't possibly see right now. In the midst of trouble, you can have peace. Right now, we're working to have Chad Bird come and speak here at the end of September. He's a former professor of mine, a brilliant guy who, due to his own actions, suffered grievously. Lost his prestigious position as a seminary professor, lost his marriage and his family. He might even argue that he lost his sanity. He's experienced incredible suffering, and he's also experienced God's unfathomable forgiveness and grace, like many of us. And like many of us, he's experienced God's promise that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know, we who've been forgiven our sins and continue to be forgiven every day, we're the recipients of the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us in place of our own unrighteousness. We're declared holy despite our unholy track record. We who've received this gift of God's grace, we can rejoice in our status as redeemed children of God. And according to St. Paul in Romans 5, we can even rejoice in our suffering. That's odd. Why? Because for you who belong to Christ, your suffering actually accomplishes something. It produces perseverance, and then character, and finally hope. And it's a kind of hope that will not disappoint you, according to Paul. I don't understand it, but this hope will not disappoint you, Paul says, because God has poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his love for you in the waters of your baptism when you received the Holy Spirit. And he pours out his love for you every time you come to the altar for his body and blood in the bread and wine of communion. He pours out his love on you. It's a promise from God. He pours out his love and fills you with hope that will not disappoint you. So you who are suffering, all of you, rest and be at peace. There are great things ahead. You're forgiven and loved by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp what you have done for us. We are forgiven and loved by you. And even our suffering, you will create good out of. Cause us to be filled with gratitude for all this that you have done for us. And cause us also to be filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.